Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's God's word, penned for us by Titus, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, preserved for us for this night, so that we may study it. And all God's people said, amen. We're looking at what the Bible says about the Christian hope. So far, we have learned that hope, Christian hope, is future good that is a surety. It is being confident in what God has promised to us as believers will happen in the future. So it's looking to the future, but it's not looking to the future as if it could happen or might not happen. It is confidence that it will happen, as God has promised that it will. So biblical hope is not crossing our fingers. It is a confident expectation of good things to come. And what God has planned for his people in eternity are more than good things, they're great things for us. And every true believer in Christ has this hope, because this hope comes to every believer through the new birth. We have been born to a lively hope, Peter says. So if we claim to have Christ, then we have this hope. And everyone in Christ has the same hope. Amen? The richest and the poorest, the Jew and the Gentile, all of those in Christ have the same hope. Then we learned that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is connected with hope, faith making the sure future promises of God that is our hope a present reality and a present enjoyment. In other words, the hope we have for the future is enjoyed by us today by faith. Amen. And we learn this hope is encouraged and strengthened through the reading and studying and obeying of the Scriptures, because it is in his word that we learn what he has promised for us and what he has prepared for us. And the hope that we have for the future causes us by faith to live today in a way that our eyes are always fixed on that hope. And then last week, we started looking at the content of our faith. What does our faith consist of? And I said it's going to take us a few weeks to get through the entirety of what the Bible says is the content of our hope, but it seems to be at least fourfold. Our hope is in the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is in the redemption of our bodies. It is in our righteousness before God, and it is in the glory of God. And what I did last week was that I started with the glory of God, because we like we do all things, we tend to make things about ourselves. And I wanted to make sure that we don't make our hope about ourselves, because our hope is not about ourselves. Our hope is about our God. And so I started with the glory of God instead of the redemption of our bodies, our righteousness. We all want to talk about, right? No sickness, no pain, all of those things, but that's not what heaven is about. It's not what eternity is about. Our hope is about God. And so I started with the glory of God just to get us on the right track, because we need to be reminded that there's coming a time when time is eventually simply going to run out. History is going to be done, and the world is going to be no more. Time is going to have its last moment. The clocks are going to have their last tick, and history is going to write its last chapter, and the present creation that we know is going to pass away. And ultimately, all things end in Jesus Christ. And the goal of all things ending is the glory of God, including our hope. The error of much of eschatology, the study of last things, is that we forget that the end of all things is the glory of God. Everything ends to the glory of God. And the purpose of judgment, the purpose of the final judgment of man, as well as everything, is the glory of God. This life that we live now is not about our happiness. It's about God's purpose. And so God allows trials and burdens and sorrows and disappointments to remind us that this life is not about us. This life is about Him and His glory. God does not have two purposes. God has one purpose. He is gathering all things in Christ. And our hope is not to be directed toward anyone or anything other than Christ. God has one end of all things, and we have one hope. We must live day by day by faith in the promise of the hope of the glory of God. In our glorified bodies that we are going to receive, our righteousness that we will have before God will all be given to us for the glory of God. The glory of God is not for us. We are for the glory of God. And the reason I started with the glory of God is just to sort of keep us on the right track, not making our hope about us, because it's about God. So tonight, the second particular element of the content of our hope, first the glory of God, and then secondly, I want to deal tonight with the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When all of this winds up, when our lives wind up, when all of these things wind up, it's going to wind up in the glory of God. But what we are doing, our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He comes, He will usher in His glory. So I want us to look at Titus. There are two appearances listed here by Titus. So only 2 points tonight. Two appearances listed here by Titus. We have the appearance of grace verse number 11, and we have the appearance of glory. We have the appearance of Christ. Let me make that more specific. We have the appearance of Christ in grace, and we have the appearance of Christ in glory. And these two appearances of Christ in grace and glory are connected, so that you can't deny one without denying the other. So if we deny that there was the initial coming of Christ, we also have to deny that there will be the second coming of Christ. And if we deny there will be a second coming of Christ, we also have to deny that there was a first coming of Christ. So the Christ who will come in glory is the Christ who has already came in grace. Amen? So let's look at the appearance of Christ in grace. Titus says that this appearance of Christ in grace is in Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, from all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, we know that salvation is by grace. Say amen. The only reason we are saved, the only reason that we can claim to be the children of God, is by the grace of God. None of us deserve it. None of us have earned it or merited it. It is simply by the grace of God. And the only contribution that we make is our own sinfulness. You say, well, what contribution do I have in my salvation? Your sin is your contribution. Say amen. It is the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from our sin. It is God's grace and God's grace alone that saves. So the grace of God comes, according to Titus, and of course, you understand the definition of grace. It's God's unmerited favor toward wicked, unworthy sinners by which he delivers them from sin and its penalty. Say amen. God's free, completely unmerited goodness by which he blesses unworthy, wicked sinners eternally. Somebody help me. Unworthy, wicked sinners are delivered from the bondage of sin and its penalty and its condemnation, not because they have earned it, not because they have worked their way toward it, but simply by the grace and mercy, the unmerited favor of a gracious God. So salvation is by grace. And when Titus says this grace of God has appeared, he's talking about Christ. Say amen. He has appeared in the incarnation. And so the grace of God appears suddenly and visibly in the world when Jesus arrives in Bethlehem on that night. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personification of the grace of God. If you want to see grace, look to Christ. Grace has come in Christ. And the effect, the result of his appearance is to bring redemption and spiritual deliverance to his people. In other words, the appearance of grace comes about for the salvation of sinners. And the reason for his appearing is in order to bring salvation for all men. Say amen. He calls, God calls on every man to believe that Christ has died for sin. He calls all men everywhere to repent. Scripture says he calls on all men everywhere to appropriate the salvation that grace in Christ has brought. And if they don't, then they are eternally condemned. So when the grace of God appeared over 2,000 years ago, it appeared as a real man who really died to redeem us from sin and to make us zealous or passionate for good works. Don't miss that part, because some people think you can be saved and act any way you want to. That Christ saves you from your sins, but you can just act any way you want to. That's not biblical salvation. Amen. Somebody help me. The aim or the purpose of the appearance of God's grace is Jesus Christ. And when grace appeared in the incarnation of God in Christ, Titus says he did so to teach us or to instruct us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Understand something. If Jesus Christ coming the first time doesn't change you in this life, don't expect something to be good for you in the next life. Somebody help me. This is the same thing as saying that Christ came to purify us and make us a peculiar people for himself and make us zealous, passionate, desirous for good deeds. He came to instruct us that we should deny those things that dishonor him. Say amen. Whatever dishonors him, we should deny. We should deny the cravings of our sinful, wicked flesh. We should live under some sort of semblance of self-control. We should live in an upright and a godly manner, enthusiastic to do good deeds. And we ought to do all of that in this present world. Amen. Say amen. These are not things we're going to do. These are not things we used to do. These are things we should be doing as God's people. Amen. Say amen. And if that's not present, then neither is salvation or grace. Both verses describe the aim and the effect of God's grace as it appeared in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the aim of grace and the aim of God and the aim of Christ in his coming was to save us from our sins. The Lord saved us with a view toward creating in us a zeal for good works, a passion about doing what is right for the sake of its impact on those around us. Somebody help me. We are saved so that we may be lights and our lights may shine before men so that they may glorify God. If your light's not on, maybe God never hooked up the power. Somebody help me. The point of the text is to show us here that God saves. He longs to save. He came to save us from the penalty of sin. He came to transform our lives so that we would live as saved people and we would live saved and God-honoring lives. And living saved and God-honoring lives, we would lead others to see Christ and hopefully to trust in Christ if God would work in their hearts. There are two things that you cannot separate. Are you ready for them? You cannot separate what you say from what you do. Somebody say amen. You can't tell people that Christ is your Lord if you don't live like Christ is your Lord. Say amen. Because if your life and if your lips don't agree, then you're going to be seen as a hypocrite. Say amen. So sometimes, well, most of the time we not only have to tell people, we have to show people. And God has done that. It's not something you need to do. It's something that God does in you through grace and salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Notice secondly, the appearance of Christ in glory. And you should be a little excited about this one because this, like I said, I only have 2 points. The appearance of Christ in grace, in the incarnation, Christ came to save, Christ came to redeem, Christ came to pay the price for our salvation. He came to purify us as a peculiar people. He came to teach us that we should live right and live righteous and live godly and deny worldly lust and things that dishonor him. But he is coming again. What God's grace began to do in our lives through the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ in his glory will complete in our lives what he started. Amen. Say amen. So this passage in Titus clearly states, clearly teaches that the saving work of Christ began with his first coming when he bore our sin in his body on the cross, and it will be completed in his second coming or his second appearance that is coming. And we live in hope of that coming. We live in hope of the completion of our salvation. Say amen. We have been converted. We are being sanctified, but we are anticipating with eager hope our glorification, the glory of God, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And someday that hope will be realized, and Jesus will come. And when he comes, he will deliver us from the presence of all sin. We are already delivered from its punishment in his first coming. We are being delivered from its power in sanctification, but we are going to be released from the very presence of sin altogether when he comes again. And the longing of the heart of every believer should be that someday, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And when Jesus comes again, sin is going to cease. That's our hope. That's our hope. That's what he says in verse 13 when he says looking for. It literally means to wait for, to be waiting upon. We're not looking wishfully. We're waiting expectedly for him to come. It carries the idea of eagerness and anticipation and longing. We eagerly wait for the coming of Christ. We anticipate the coming of Christ. We long that Christ would come. Doesn't sound like that when you talk to Baptists. They got plans. They want Jesus to come, just not today, not this week. We are waiting, according to Titus, for what he terms as the blessed hope. What does that mean, blessed hope? It's a hope that will bless. Say amen. The hope that will bring to you blessing. And what is this hope that will bring to you blessing? What is the hope that blesses? He says it is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope that blesses. So let me ask you a question. Do you eagerly await the coming of Christ? Do you pray it would be tonight? I don't mean do you believe in the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you of your eschatology and what you believe. I'm asking you, do you eagerly, do you desire, do you long for him to come? Do you say, Lord, even come quickly? That's a test of your faith. You can test the reality of your faith on whether you are eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ. But he's coming. And when he comes, he will bless his people. It is the hope that will bless. And when he comes, there will be joy and there will be peace. And there will be reward, and there will be perfection, and there will be sinlessness, and there will be glory. And we are to live today in the hope for that. Say amen. Titus calls Christ by this title, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So Titus believed that Jesus was God. Say amen. He gives the adjective, he's our great God and Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no doubt of whether Jesus was God. He is God. And he is Savior. And he is coming again. He came in a humble state the first time in grace. But when he returns, he is coming in an exalted state in his glory. Say amen. He comes to glorify himself. He comes to glorify his church. And then to return in glory with his church to establish his glorious kingdom. So he has come to save his people, and he's coming again in the future to save his people. Amen. Say amen. I have been saved. I am being saved. But Jesus is coming again, and he will fully and finally and completely save me. Amen. Deliver us from the presence of sin. Our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to come, and he's going to deliver us from the very presence of my own sin. And I can't wait to get out of this sinful body. How's he going to do that? He's going to make us like himself. He's going to transform us. He is going to glorify us. And that transformation and that glorification is going to squeeze out and eliminate every presence of sin in me. Say amen. Oh, listen, Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all of my sins, but I still sin. I'm looking for the day when my sins will not only be forgiven, but they will be taken away. They will not be present with me. There's coming a day when sin by me is going to cease. Every disappointing sin that I commit to God is going to be over. Say amen. Every time I have an evil thought, there will be no evil thoughts. There will be no sin in me before God. I can't wait. I am so tired, right, Jack? We're tired of disappointing our God. I'm tired of falling short. He deserves better than that. He's worthy of more than that. He is going to break the power of sin in our lives, of everyone that he saves. He is going to deliver us from eternal damnation. He is a God who will break the devastating infection of sin. He is the God who will ultimately transform our bodies so that we never know sin again. He is the God who has possessed us and bought us, and we are his, and we will always be his possession, and no one or nothing will be able to pluck us out of his hands. So if we are going to demonstrate, well, let me stop. How many believe that? Raise your hand. Is that your hope? Well, how do you demonstrate the greatness of your God? How do you demonstrate the greatness of your Savior? How do you manifest? How do you communicate his saving power? How do you exalt him for being the Savior and the God that he is? Don't come up with some kind of salvation that's something less than what he is. Come up with something that exalts him. Come up with something that magnifies him as your great God. How do you do that? You live denying yourselves of worldly flesh. You live honoring him, not dishonoring him. You live toward doing right and desiring to live godly. You live zealous to do good deeds as a child of God with the Spirit of God inside of you. You live as if Jesus came and that he's coming again. Two appearances. The incarnation of Jesus in grace, when he came to give himself for us, to redeem us and to purify us. And the second coming, where he will glorify us, remove all sin from us, remove us from the presence of sin forever. Those two appearances are what motivate our present day behavior. Amen. The fact is that Jesus came to save us and is coming again to save us. And he came to lead us, to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us what was the right way, what it looked like to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so that we might live soberly and righteously and godly, zealous of good deeds in this present world. If your salvation by grace doesn't change you, I don't think you got it. Say amen. Somebody help me. Does the coming of Christ and does the second coming of Christ and all that that entails for his people, does that cause a change in you presently? Somebody help me. Say amen. Because either people got a different spirit than I got, or something's terribly amiss. Do you know what I can get away with the spirit living inside of me? Absolutely nothing. Somebody help me. Does the spirit in you convict you when you do wrong? Does the spirit in you convict you when things aren't right? Somebody help me. Does the Spirit in you convict you when you're not zealous for good deeds? Right? Does the Spirit in you convict you when you're not being righteous? Going down the wrong path? It sure does in me. I lose sleep because the Spirit of God keeps me up. Somebody help me. I have to forgive and I have to be forgiving. Say amen. And if that's not happening in you, I would check up to make sure the coming of Christ to begin with and the second coming of Christ has any effect on you whatsoever. Amen. Say amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. Being saved is more than just having your sins forgiven. It's being led. It's being taught by God to deny ungodliness, to deny fleshly lust, to walk in a right manner and a godly manner, and to be willing and eager to do good works for your brother and sister in Christ. That's what it means to be saved, according to the Bible. Say amen. Amen. And our hope. Our hope is Jesus is coming. And he's going to get us out of this mess. Amen. Amen. The Bible says we ought to pray for our leaders. We should. But I'm praying he'll do the right thing after we're gone. Say amen. I'd rather us just get on out of here. Be on with the presence with the Lord. But you better make sure you're saved. Say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We learn that salvation is more than just saying we're saved. It is the effect of God's grace in the coming of Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross to give himself for us, to redeem us, to purify us as his people, to make us zealous of good deeds, good works, and that he's coming again to get the very people that he saved so that we might be with him forevermore. So God, I pray that between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, there is evidence that the grace of God has changed us, that Christ and his work has truly affected us, that the Spirit of God truly lives in us. Eternity rests on that truth. Our hope is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he appears in his glory. That's our hope. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.